Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Russ Cordell. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
Behind me, there is a poster that is put up there as a vision several weeks ago, quite a while ago, I began to seek the Lord. God, what's your message for 2021? What is the message and purpose of Abundant Life for this upcoming new year? And as I sat down with our team and some of our leaders, I began to extol some of the things that God had given me and laid in my heart. I actually struggled to put the words together. There was so much that I felt that God was giving me. But one of those things, you've heard me say it before, is it's time for the apostolic church to get back to the roots, to be beginning of what this church meant, to get out and begin to execute revival in our communities. And that means to go back to Pentecost. We've got to get back to that Pentecostal time, that time when we believed in the power of God. We saw the miracles and wonders happening, more people receiving the Holy Ghost, baptisms in Jesus' name. We've got to get back to that time where our faith is so strong that our hearts are empowered, and all the junk that's going on outside that surrounds us and distracts us doesn't mean a thing. Because we're living Pentecost. It's time for us to revive in our spirits, revive that belief that we had, that power that we felt when we first stood at this altar and received the power of the Holy Ghost, that excitement that got us to pick up a telephone and say, "Mom and Dad, you'll never guess what happened to me. I visited a church this week. I saw what God's got, and He filled me with His Spirit." It's time to renew. Yes, amen. It's time to renew within us the commitment that we made to God, that we're going to walk this walk and keep walking it forward, and wherever He leads us and whatever He wants us to do, we're going to do it. It's time that we shed off this thing that says us and what I want and what I feel. We're going to defeat offenses in 2021. Stop being offended. Stop looking for things that are going to set us off to the side, take us off the track, and get us out of Pentecost. We're going to take a step up and renew ourselves inside. And finally, the goal is to reclaim our purpose. You're not born into this kingdom to sit on a pew and eat a meal of the Word of God every single service. You've got a purpose in the kingdom. You've got value in the kingdom. You've got talents and abilities. We're going to kick those bushel baskets aside. We're going to let that light shine. It's time to renew our purpose in the kingdom. Now, these next 2 points before you're seated, you have got to hear me. I want to tell you that God has impressed these points on me. If you don't hear another thing today, you've got to hear what He has said to me and what He's given to me again and again. Even this past Wednesday night, for those of you that were in service, we had an amazing worship service. Sister Angela had a wonderful service set of some Christmas songs that we were going to do. They were really neat and lovely. They were in pre-service practice. I'm sorry, Sister Missy. Angela's my director. I just, all that. But in pre-service, we were in prayer, and they were still singing and doing some pre-service songs. They were singing King of Glory. And I want to tell you that the presence of God moved into this place. It was so incredibly powerful. I was up here at the front. I was seated originally. I was just praying and thinking, and I couldn't help but to leap to my feet. And as they were praying and worshiping, and we started moving into service time, the song wasn't changing. The Spirit of God was moving. And I want to tell you, once again, God spoke to me. The power of God came over me so strongly. And I stood there and I wept like a baby because of what God was saying to me, and that He would deal with me, that He would speak through me and use me for this purpose and this message. Hear me when I tell you this. For those of you that are on board, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about God's kingdom. For those of you that are on board, that are fully committed, that have sold out, that are going back to Pentecost, prepared to revive and renew, for those of you that are on board with God's mission, what He has called you to do, 2021 is going to be a fantastic year. It's going to be a year of joy. It's going to lift you up. It's going to empower you. You're going to feel more faithful and stronger in the kingdom than you ever have. But at the same time, He said this to me, and He said, I could see it clearly as I was standing there worshiping. I had an image of a pool, just a cesspool. And I saw people dipping their toes in. And God said to me, for those who are playing church, I'm just giving you the words he gave me, folks. I'm not picking anybody out. And I'm not talking about just Abundant Life. I'm talking about the church, every church. For those that are playing church, arguing internally with the word of God, oh, that's not meaningful for me today. That's not why I don't like to do it that way. I don't agree with what the pastor says. If you're arguing internally with the word of God, if you're riding the fence, if you're dipping your toe in that cesspool of the world, it's gonna be a very brutal year. There are hard things coming. There are tough things coming. And if you are not covered in the anointing of the Lord, if you're not under the umbrella of the Savior, it's going to be a very, very challenging year. This message today is hard. It's not fun, but it can embolden you. It can excite you. It can get you looking introspectively and therefore strengthen you. You can take it out on me. You can crucify the messenger, or you can hear what God is saying. This message is going to have a lot of ifs in it. Listen, please, for the ifs. 1 Kings chapter 18 and 21. During this time seeking God's message, this is the scripture he gave me to start with. And the phrase that he brought to me is in the second part of the first sentence. 1 Kings 18 and 21 says this. It says, and Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? God echoed that phrase in my mind over and over in prayer. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You can be seated this morning. Many of you are very familiar with this scene. Elijah being chased down and harassed by King Ahab and his desperately wicked wife Jezebel, torturing Elijah. Elijah meets on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Jezebel and Ahab, the prophets of Baal. There were 450 of them. And Elijah's going to have a showdown. Well, who's Baal? Baal was a god of the Phoenicians and the Syrians, and yes, even the Israelites, because what you may not realize is that the prophets of Baal in this scene are Israelites. They're God's people. They are not just strangers or extensively Moabites. They are God's people who were drawn into the worship of a false god. So who is Baal? God Baal is also known as the sun god or the storm god. His partner is named Asherah. She is the moon goddess. If you remember the story of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah, the great king of Israel, took over in Israel, one of the first things he did is he went and he knocked down all of the altars and the worship of Baal gods and all these other gods in the temple in Israel and tore down all the Asherah poles. Those were things that were erected, designed to worship Asherah. Baal was a false god. Baal was a god that, I'm going to be G-rated here, but a god that was primarily centered around amorous behaviors, illicit amorous behaviors. And so it was a draw for the Israelites. You see, there was this guy named Balak. He was the king of the Moabites, and he wanted to see Israel destroyed. He wanted to come against Israel. And so he kind of hired this prophet for hire named Balaam. And he said, I need you to go out, and you need to, through your prophet abilities, you need to curse the nation of Israel. And Balaam tried it 7 times, and he failed. And every time he tried to curse Israel, he ended up blessing Israel. I want to tell you that the people that you face and the challenges that you face in life, they're going to come against you. They're going to try to curse you. They're going to try to put stumbling blocks in your way. But you have to understand, when you're fully on board, when you're fully invested in what God's got for you to do, he's going to turn those curses into blessings. If you're fully invested, if you're on board, if you've turned away from the false gods, if you've turned away from the Baal. The Israelites did not succumb to the curses that Balaam attempted and were blessed. So he came up with a plan. I'm going to get him from the inside. I'm going to let nature and their own selves operate, and I'm going to present them Baal. This illicit, amorous behavior is a draw. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's all about Baal. You understand that Baal was really just a shadow and a smokescreen of the devil, right? I don't think I'm missing the point here with that. Another reason that it was a draw for them is because everybody that surrounded Israel, all the other nations around Israel, they interacted with and they traded with, and unfortunately, they began to intermingle with the Moabites and the Midianites, etc. All of them were Baal worshipers. All of them were engaged in these acts, in these activities that were displeasing to God. And so, aside from just their own human nature, they were under a tremendous amount of peer pressure from these other nations that were surrounding. Come on, are you hearing me? Are you relating this to today? They were surrounded by it. Everywhere they looked, when they went to the grocery store, when they picked up a magazine, when they turned on their television, when they picked up their cell phone, when they looked at the internet, when they went to the movies, they were surrounded by it. Everybody was doing it. Everybody's worshiping Baal. Everybody's getting involved in that stuff, and it feels good, and it's great. Illicit, amorous sin is gratifying for a season. What a tremendous amount of pressure on Israel. And again, Israel succumbed to that temptation. They justified in their minds, they rationalized that it's you know, just a little bit, it's just a little taste, it's not dominating me. I still love God, I'm still an Israelite, I still serve and worship God. Unfortunately, those things slowly take over and the frog slowly cooks. The problem of Baal worship and Asherah worship was finally solved when God removed Israel from the promised land. Listen, I understand that there's a lot of terrible-looking things that are happening in our world right now. I know you feel fear. I know that the church has been shaken because of what they see that's happening in our world, in our community, in our nation, amongst our government. It's easy to let emotions, to let our devotions to those things, it's easy to allow them to creep in, to become other gods. But I want to tell you that right now, you have to understand, this is God's nation. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. And we cannot begin to worship Baal because everybody else is getting on board and has something to say. You have to know that the people that are surrounding us, the people that desperately need a savior, don't need another political pundit. They don't need another person to tell you what's wrong with the Supreme Court. They don't need somebody to give you the bad news that they can turn on when they turn on their television at night. What they need is somebody that has a message of hope. Somebody that can tell them, I know a savior. I know somebody that can change your life. God removed them from Israel because they were full of bounty. They were full of all the greatness and goodness that God had given them. And I want to ask you right now, is God possibly, just think about this for a second, is God possibly in the moment where he's about to remove us from the promised land? Because that's what's going to take for us to stop worshiping Baal, to let go of the things of this world, our entertainment and our money and all of our distractions, and get back to Pentecost and worship God. I've noted many times in the book of Revelation, very early, I believe it's chapter 3 or 4, the eagle. Remember in Revelation? At first there's a lion with eagle's wings, and many believe that was represented Great Britain when the eagle broke off. The eagle is us. It's our national monument, right? But somewhere early in the book of Revelation, the eagle disappears. It's gone. It's never mentioned of again. Folks, I want to tell you, you've got to brace yourselves for the possibility. I'm not a prognosticator, I'm not a prophet, and I am not predicting the future, but you have to come to the idea that God took Israel out of the land of promise to get them to stop worshiping other gods. The eagle could disappear. I used to think many years ago, back in the 80s, during the Cold War, many of you remember this, during the Cold War, it was the threat of nuclear annihilation. And many prognosticators and preachers thought that that's what that meant, that the eagle would disappear, that the nation would be gone because we'd be nuked off the face of the earth. I don't know that that's true. What if? What if we're going to become the next province of the Chinese Empire? What if we're going to be the next largest block of the Soviet Empire? What I'm trying to tell you is that regardless of all of that, Israel, the faithful, those that were on board, those that God gave escape, gave them escape, and they continued to worship him. His work continued to be done. I said it a week ago or so, Jesus Christ was born into one of the most hostile environments that the world has known at that time. There was a Caesar Augustus who was murdering Christians eventually, who was taking taxes, who was burdening everybody, controlled everything that they did. Do you fear that today? Because the Christians of that time risked life and limb not to fight the government, not to overthrow Rome, but the Christians of that time risked life and limb to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and see other people brought to the Lord. I told you this is heavy. I'm not sorry. How does it apply to today? What does Baal and Asherah look like today? Do we focus more on our possessions? How about success? How much time are we spending before the television as opposed to reading our word? And I want to tell you, your pastor could do a better job of reading, and I'm going to. Not just the Word of God in my studies, but I'm going to read. My goal this year is to read a book a month outside of my Bible reading, something focused on ministry and leadership. What about physical pleasure? That doesn't mean the amorous things that happen in the night. It means doing things that just bring us joy, pleasure, fun. Are those things bad? Are you a sinner because we do those things? I like to travel. I like to fish and hunt. I like to do all those things. God's not against all of that. But if it's ever taken you away, if anything that you or I are indulged in or engaged in has ever taken you away from putting God first, then we're guilty of worshiping Baal. You understand? Anything we put in place of God, anything that we set higher than him. You see what I'm saying? God specifically spoke to me and to the church, not this church, the church. It's time to separate. You can separate those things. You can compartmentalize the things that are important to you, those fun things that you do, those activities that are healthy and wholesome and good. You can do that. But we've got to stop living on autopilot. The first time we think about God and his word and all of that stuff can't just be at 10 minutes to 10 when you walk in those doors. I'm not speaking to anybody specific. I'm just telling you what God has given me in my heart. I know we're all guilty of it. I've been guilty of it in the past. You get busy with life. You got kids and families and bills and homes and all these different things, and you rush, 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 and next thing you know, it's 9:55 on Sunday morning. Oh, yeah, God, here I am. I'd spend time at the altar just for asking him to forgive me for not thinking about him for a whole week. These are the things. This is the warning. Look into your lives introspectively. That's all he's saying. Just check it here. God, if there's anything I'm pleasing, if there's anything I've put ahead of you, He's given you the chance. He's given me the chance. He's giving me the opportunity to look inside and say, what have I put ahead of him? What have I set up? What are the Asherah poles in my life? That's a good thing. It's a good opportunity. See, he hadn't come yet. The bell hadn't rung. The trumpet hasn't blown yet. The horn hasn't sounded across this planet. He hasn't come yet. He hasn't sounded it. So he's simply saying, hey, I love you. I want you to know that here's some things that you got to do, because we've got a model in Israel where they failed again and again and again until I had to pull them out of the land. And when I did pull them out of the land, they got rid of it all. And guess what? He blessed Israel again. Let's look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, he is reciting Israel's history to them, and I'm not going to go through all of that stuff. He talks about the escape from Egypt and entering into the promised land, and how God delivered them from many heathen enemies and challenges. And he challenges them much like Elijah did on Mount Carmel. Now, you guys know that story. I'm not going to go back to that, but Elijah, in his faith, challenged the prophets. See, he wasn't a victim. He didn't just sit back and wait to see what would happen. He challenged the prophets of Baal. Set up the two, you remember the whole story? Do I have to go back? Chose two bullocks, cut them all up, set up the two piles of wood. The prophets of Baal danced around and praised and worshiped their false god, began cutting themselves, doing anything they could to get something out of God, out of their god. We watch it today. They're dancing around. I just saw an infomercial on television. We were watching a Christmas movie, and an infomercial came on. I remarked it to my wife. It's this new sciencemoms.org. 99% of the world's leaders, scientific leaders, believe that global warming is here and we're in danger. And it showed a picture of the earth and little kids playing while it was on fire. I want to tell you that the Baal worship of today is global warming. I know someone's going to pick that up on recording, and I'll be dragged off here one of these days. That's all right. It's okay. Paul and Silas were in prison. They praised and worshiped and blew the doors open. They got the jailer saved, so all right. But those are the things that are creeping in on us. This COVID fear. You know there's a new strain that's out there. Oh boy, better shut her down. Joshua 24, he goes on, he talks about all these things that Israel had done. By the way, you know that the prophets of Baal's God never did anything. They all stood there bleeding all over the place. They cut themselves up trying to get them to do something. Elijah turns to God and says, God, bring down the fire. Not only did God consume the sacrifice, consumed all the wood, they'd soaked it with several barrels of water, filled a trough around it, soaked up all the water, and burned up all the dust that was on the ground, showing the power of the mighty God that Elijah served. Amen. I just make sure you remember that part. See, he won. You win too. Stay on Elijah's track here. But Jeremiah, the famous line in here, challenges them to choose who they're going to serve. This is not an unprecedented thing that God has given me here. It's done again and again throughout the word. Who are you going to serve? The prophets of Baal refused to turn. Elijah chased them down, killed them all. That's what God told him to do, get them all. Joshua 24, let's go to verse 14. It says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Don't pretend. Don't hide things. Be true to yourself and be true to God, is what he's saying, in sincerity and in truth. If you're living a dual life, you may want to look into that. But it also says, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. They were false gods. They were gods of stone, gods of the air, gods of animals. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. We all know that. We've heard it a million times. I've gone to people's houses and seen it on the placard on the front door of their house, because as it gets down to the next part, it's written on there. Everyone knows it. It says, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, in other words, the false gods where you're living now, because they weren't in the promised land yet. It says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. People love to declare that. They put the little plaque on the door. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's famous, right? Look at verse 16 and where this goes, though. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. The people respond, oh my goodness, no way. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. The Israelites knew, as well as you know, exactly what God has delivered you through. They hadn't forgotten. Baal hadn't wiped that from their memories. They didn't accidentally fall into worship of this false god. They knew precisely what God had done for them. How many in this room can throw a hand up in the air and say, I know exactly what God has done for me. God has saved me. God has healed me. God has brought me great, great blessing. Verse 18, and the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. They declare it. But Joshua presses them again. See, this isn't unprecedented. Joshua presses them again. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. He's testing them. He wants to hear why they think they're going to go on serving God. Because you got to be holy. You know what? Can I get an amen? Holiness. Without holiness, no man will see God. So he's testing him. Are you holy? We'll get down there. It's coming. He says he's a jealous God. What does that mean? It means no other gods before me. You're not going to worship and serve other things and think you can click that off like a light switch and show up and now you serve me. It doesn't work that way. You either serve me or you serve them. Choose you this day. Right? Amen. Okay. Now listen to what they say. Listen to what he says. Here we go again. Verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. They said it again. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Do you know what he just did right there? He nailed them down. He nailed them down three times. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We've chosen God. He nailed them down. Now it's out of your mouth. Now you said it. Guess what? It's in the ether. God heard it. It's written in stone. You're your own witness. You turn to a false god now. Now you've been the witness for your own trial. That's what he's saying. Choose you this day. Now, I don't expect anybody's going to get up and walk out. But I'm telling you today, God is saying, choose you this day and let the witness be from your own mouth. Verse 23, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. It's a powerful moment in time for the nation of Israel. And I'm telling you, it's a powerful moment in time for the church of the living God. Right now. And I guarantee you, I'm not the only person conducting a message similar to this across this nation. The point is that we're being called to separate again. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says, but ye, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, there are four pieces in this, four types of connection that Paul lists in this passage. Five. The first one, he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, I've talked to people about this before. I've preached this in Bible studies. People say, well, does that mean I can't have a friend out there that doesn't go to church? No, that does not mean. As a matter of fact, friend them. Love them. Go to the unchurched. Share what God has done with you. What this is talking is about engaging in the lifestyle that they have. Let them becoming your leaders, then drawing you to their side of things. That doesn't make them bad people. It doesn't make them horrible. It makes them people who just don't know the Savior that you know. But what fellowship, meaning, what agreement would you have with someone who's not worshiping God? And then he says, what communion hath light with darkness? It's a strong relationship, that communion. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or Belial, some people say. Belial is just simply another word for the enemy, the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Someone who's turned away from God, someone who knew him or turned away from God. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, false or other gods? What agreement, okay? But listen to this next part of that phrase. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If you've got a toe in the water, if you're toying with what the world has to offer, get out now. Trust me. It's going to get nuts out there. It's going to get crazy. The church will be a shelter in the storm. It will be the strong tower. If there's something that has a hold of you, break it now. First Corinthians chapter 10 and 21, you've heard me quote it before. Paul tells the Corinthians again, you see the Corinthians, why the Corinthians? They were susceptible to this type of thing. They were susceptible to the modern version of Baal worship. There was all kinds of illicit, amorous behavior that was happening in Corinth at this time. There were other gods they were serving, Diana and etc. They were the same. They were just a duplicate, a type and shadow of the people of Israel falling into Baal worship. He says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Strong language. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. This is the Lord's table. This is the message. Please don't think that you can mess with and hang out there for a while and, well, down the road, I'm going to straighten up a little bit. I'll get it right. I'm kind of enjoying life right now, but I got time. Please don't do that. Don't be deceived into believing that that's okay. The trumpet may not be ready to sound just this moment, but if you drive a car and go to a job and eat food, don't wear a mask, your bell might toll. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the first psalm of a myriad of 150 plus amazing writings of Paul and Asaph and others. David and Asaph and others. But it starts out, the first psalm, the first one of this amazing anthology of incredible writing starts out this way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those are three very powerful things that we as human beings are very susceptible to. We can slip into it so easily. We can take counsel from the ungodly. Listen, if there's people that you know, you're combating something, you're dealing with something in the walk with God, and you're going somewhere else outside of here to get your information, you're going to someone from another type of a church, well, this is what my church believes. My daughter will tell you, who's a psychology major, getting her PhD in psychology, that's called confirmation bias. She's smiling at me right now. Confirmation bias, I learned from her, and I use it all the time, is when we have an idea of the way we want things to go, the way we think it should be. And so what we do is we seek out other sources and other resources that confirm the way we want to believe. If we are engaged of executing confirmation bias to tell us how to walk with God, and we've skipped past our pastor, and we've skipped past our leaders, and we've skipped past the Word of God, you are in violation of that scripture. You must understand, don't go someplace else to get your resource. You have to have a voice in your life that is what is God is directing you to do. You know, I have voices in my life that I go to. I don't execute confirmation bias. What I do is I go to my leaders, the anointed men and women of God that He set up above me. I have a pastor. I have a bishop. I have a leader. You understand? We don't go outside the church and outside the Word and over your pastor and through the river and to grandmother's house to get confirmation bias of what we believe. We don't stand in the way of sinners. That doesn't mean in the way, like you get in their way. We should get in their way. If they're on their way to sin, get in their way. That's not what this means. Walking with sinners, walking in their path. Nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. Don't sit back angry at this or angry at that. It's talking about offenses and anger and criticism and things like that. Erase that. Get over it. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The law in this passage for us is this right here. The word, the true doctrine, the word of God. This is very heavy, but I want to give you a picture. I want to give you a model, and we're going to close. I want to give you a model, a scriptural model for us in 2021. Very valid and very powerful. In Daniel chapter 1, we learn of the failure of King Jehoiakim. He falls to King Nebuchadnezzar. And you all know the story, the fiery furnace. It's one of our favorite Bible stories in Sunday school, etc. But Nebuchadnezzar is a smart guy. He doesn't go in and just wipe everybody out. Most of these kings that knew anything knew that you just don't go and destroy everybody. What he would do is he would look for the princes of the kingdom and the finest people and the most educated. As a matter of fact, in his own words, he says, I want all the children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. He was looking for people who were sharp, educated, defined, could stand in the palace. That's who he wanted. And so he grabbed a couple of fellas, four to be exact, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, you know them better as, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he finds these great princes, brings them into the courts, left all the poorest and the dregs of society and everybody that wasn't worth anything back in Israel to fend for themselves and probably starve to death. So in Daniel 1, 6 through 17, it says this, starting at verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. So Nebuchadnezzar puts this guy in charge. We see his name later is Marzipan or something, Melzar. And so he puts him in charge of these guys in the court. And so he gives them new names. See the new leader. Now you got to follow me on this government stuff here. Now the new leader is going to call them something different. He's going to identify them differently. Did they stand up and shout and get a bunch of flags and run around the building and say, you're not changing our name, we hate you, rah, rah, rah. No, they said, okay, our names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm sure Daniel and the boys called themselves what they were originally called amongst themselves, but they honored and respected. They had fallen. This is how God had allowed this to happen. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He was honorable in the court of the heathen king. Do you hear me? God's princes were honorable in the court of the heathen king. Why? Because they had a mission that was greater than defiling the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and bringing him down. Verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Do you understand that? They were honorable. They honored their God first, and they honored the heathen king, and God brought them into a place of favor and tender love. Were they captive? Yes. Were they commanded to go and do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted? Yes, they were. They were not free. They couldn't go back to Israel, to Jerusalem. Now, verses 10 through 14, the prince of the eunuch, after hearing this request from Daniel, he's saying, hey, look, if you don't eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, you're going to look all sickly and gross like these other people who aren't getting that good food, and then it's going to be my head, he says. You're going to put my life in danger. And so Daniel works out a deal with him. He says, hey, give me 10 days. Give me 10 days not to eat your terrible stuff and drink your poison wine and nasty stuff that your heathen king drinks. Okay? He didn't say it that way, but that was the idea. So he makes this deal with him, give me 10 days. Well, guess what? After 10 days, the Bible says that his face was fatter. That doesn't mean fat like me. It means fat like he was bright and full of, you know, he wasn't gaunt and, you know, starving. And that he looked better is what he says. It actually says he looks better. It says in verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. I know y'all are worried about vaccines and all these different things. We'll see where all that goes before you're ready to start hurting people and falling apart and being fearful and shaken. You stand with your God and you recognize if you're honorable in the court of the heathen king, the favor that God can bring you. They were healthier and they looked better. And as for these four children, he was talking about Daniel and his buds, said, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So God even anointed him with more, gave him more power to be effective in the court of the heathen king. You see, first it was improper food and wine that would have defiled them. You could apply that to anything today that you can get involved in. Later, it was a golden image to worship. And you know, Daniel 3 and 4, Nebuchadnezzar has this golden image erected. There was a plot against the people of God because they didn't like the favor that we had with Nebuchadnezzar. And so the nasties got in there and made a plot. Guess what? That's going to happen. You can't avoid it. You can't protest your way out of it. You can't elect your way out of it. You can't support the right president out of it. No matter what happens here, the Bible says you will be persecuted for his name's sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you for his name's sake. See, they hated these guys for this. And so they concoct this plot and they erect this giant chocolate Easter bunny to Nebuchadnezzar. That's a VeggieTales insider, if you guys didn't. But see, then it came to a golden image to worship, just like it had done for Israel over and over and over again. When Balak and Balaam tried to get them to worship the golden images, and then they fell into it when Moses went up on Sinai and Korah gets out there and he gets a whole group of people and they start worshiping a golden calf and God swallows them up. Over and over and over again, the people of God are susceptible to worship other things than God Almighty. Do you understand? And do you know primarily why? Because they're tangible. Because it's something you can touch and taste and smell and hear and listen to. Because that's the flesh that's wrapped around us that we're susceptible to. But if you walk in the Spirit and you live in the Spirit and you focus every day on walking in the Spirit, you can defeat that tendency to worship other gods. Isn't that awesome? Amen. All right. It always came back to that. They stood for their principles. They had a standard. Oh boy. They had standards. that they would not defile. And when the real challenge came later, when their lives were at stake, they stood. You see, if you stand up for the little things now, if you put a border around your life, if you set up a standard of holiness and behavior in your life, and you stand up for the little challenges, when the big ones that are coming come, you're going to have muscle memory. You're going to be stronger. You're going to be ready. You understand? Nebuchadnezzar says in chapter 3, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And he says this, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He challenges him. See, Nebuchadnezzar kind of thought he was God, right? Who's going to deliver you? I'm going to chuck you in the fiery furnace. Now imagine these guys. God didn't deliver them right at that moment. He didn't deliver them after they tied them up. He didn't deliver them when they were dragging them over to the furnace. He didn't even deliver them when the two guys that had them vaporized because it was so hot. You see, they got chucked into the fire. They were in the fire. You understand? They got thrown in. They were in it. But Nebuchadnezzar looked into that thing and he said, I see a fourth as of the Son of Man. See, because Jesus wasn't some up where in the ether somewhere floating around looking. He wasn't in the back of the room. He wasn't on vacation. He wasn't doing nothing like the prophets of Baal's God. He was in the fire. He was there. And he's going to be in your fire. Do you understand? You think it's fiery right now? Just wait. It's coming. I'm looking forward to it. You know why? Because people out there that desperately need a God and a Savior are going to say, it's getting hot out here. They're going to start banging on the door of the ark. And this is the last ark. This is the last ark. And they're coming when it gets hot. Daniel 3 and 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. You can stand, I'm closing now. But listen to this wonderful, amazing, incredible phrase of faith. But if not, you hear me? But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Whether they were going to live or die, they were not going to lower their standards. They were not going to dip their toe in the cesspool. They were not going to do just a little bit today, and God will be okay with it. Because I want to tell you, the second that they capitulated to King Nebuchadnezzar and started worshiping that golden calf, the Bible says that God would return hurt to them. They knew that this life is a vapor, that eternity is longer. They would not lower their standards. So, folks, what are we called to do in the coming year? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If that is so, if that is true, do you believe that? That the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not bombs and guns. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. If that is so, then our battlefield is our minds and our spirit. Not Washington, D.C., or Madison, Wisconsin, or Philadelphia, or Atlanta, or Portland, or Seattle. Our battlefield is in our minds and in our spirits. And if that is true also, then the battlefield is in the hearts and the minds and spirits of the people that desperately need God. What a revelation that is. Isn't that awesome? See, the enemy wants to destroy with fear and anxiety and distraction. I'll quote it, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do some research. Find out what strongholds are. We're looking at them. We face them every day. We're bumping into them. We're running into them. Casting down imagination, see, in the mind, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see, it comes against what we know God can do. That's what the enemy wants to do, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our battlefield is our minds. Right now, this moment in time, where we are at the moment, the battlefield is in our minds and in our hearts and our spirits. So as I'm closing, I'm going to give you what I felt God said to me were our directives, our instructions. Whether you consider me your commanding officer or not, I hope you hear this. You have another one. If God is your commanding officer only, we're all under authority, are we not? Forsake not the church. This is the last ark, as I said before. Don't forsake the church. I know there's folks out, I've gone over this a million times, because I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm tired of worrying about offending people. If you're out because of illness and concern, obviously. But if we're making excuses, I'm tired tonight. I just don't feel like it. My gerbil ran away. Whatever. I'm being humorous, but folks, we can't forsake church anymore. Why? Because the miracles happen here. The people that need us, come here. The people that need to know God, come here. They need to know that there's a powerful, strong, happy, amazing family of God that's here to receive them and love them and show them the way. You show them the way. You represent the power of God on earth. Without God and without holiness, no man will see God. They see it through you. But your call, your directions, the word that you need comes at church. I've had several people say to me they couldn't wait to get back here because watching it on that thing is not even close. I would agree. If you were not here on Wednesday night, and I realize it's holidays and et cetera, I'm just going to tell you, if you weren't here on Wednesday night, and was there an unbelievable, powerful move of God, Sister Missy? Unbelievable on a Wednesday night. You know why? Because to God, it's not Wednesday night. It's His night. If you can bodily make it, I want to tell you the expectation is that you're here. Why? Because I want to burden you. I want to make life miserable for you. I want you to have to do things that are difficult and painful. No, because God moves powerfully, and because I love you, and because He loves you, and I want you to experience those things. The fellowship of the church is so critical right now. Second, forsake not the mission. I said it before, do people need us to be political pundits and patriots and all of that stuff, or do they need us to be evangelists? Because Paul told us, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say, go out and fight for the country, go out and fight for politics and the king. He said, do the work of an evangelist. They need a savior. There's thousands of people talking about all that stuff out there. They don't need me to talk about the next whatever's gonna happen and all of that mess. Lots of people talking about that stuff. But the workers are few and the harvest is plenty. Come off of the battlefield that you're on and get into the harvest field. Because they don't need a political advisor. They need an evangelist. Next, he said, ask what you can do for your mission. John Kennedy was famous for that line, ask not what you can do, what the country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Ask what you can do for the mission. What can I do to help? We need people. We need people all over this church. I know we're just piecing things back together and we're just coming back after COVID and things are kind of just slowly coming together, but we need you. We need your abilities here inside the church. Our outreach team needs help. Our Impact Ministries team, Brother Meyer, needs help. We need all over the place. We need you. And you know what? The more you're here, the more you're in, and the more you're involved, the more you can turn away from the pressure of applying to those false gods that are out there and all of that mess that makes you fearful at night. Am I saying hide away from the world and just sequester yourself and cover your eyes and pretend it doesn't exist? No. No, we're boldly charging into the world with the right message, with the right army. Finally, the last if. If our nation is in trouble like so many think, if we're going down a hill that we're not going to turn away from, now is the time to turn from your other gods and turn to the Lord. Terry Schock, a great pastor out of Louisiana, assisted Brother Mangan for a long time, pastors himself now, said this on Twitter a couple of months ago. I am responsible for my spirit. I am responsible for my actions. I am responsible for my reactions. I will stand before God alone and give an account for all of it. I cannot use a church, a pastor, a leader, or anyone else as an excuse. Terry Schock said that, if those of you that know Terry Schock, amazing, awesome preacher. This altar is open this morning. I'm asking those who are willing, and I know some will stay in their seats for social distancing and all that, but I'm asking today in this altar service, please examine your heart. Please talk to the Lord. If there's anything, if there's a toe somewhere in the water, if there's a pressure on you, if there's a dual personality in you right now, break it, cast it off. Turn away. God is calling the church right now to commit completely to Him. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.